Father God, as we open your word today, I pray that your spirit will be present to continue guiding us to your truth. Thank you for the worship and the praise and being transported to your throne room of grace today. Bless us with your spirit is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in college, I had those teachers that I liked. I had those teachers that I didn't like. And then I had the ones in between. I had the classes that I enjoyed, and I had the classes I had to endure. Any of you been there? One of my favorite teachers taught one of my favorite classes, and one of the things that made Dr. Ashworth special to me was that he would take 10 minutes out of his 50-minute class period to take prayer requests. He'd pull out his book, and he would write down the prayer requests. And sometimes, you know, we do that. Somebody says, will you pray for me? And you say, yeah, I'll pray for you. And we go off and we forget about it. That was not Dr. Ashworth's way. And the way that we knew that he cared about us was that he would come back to class the next time and say, John, how is your grandmother? Or Mary, how is your sister Jane doing? He didn't have to look in his book to come up with the things that we had asked him to pray for. And then 10 minutes of a class period during the week, he would go sit at the piano and lead us in singing praises to God. Now, I was at a Seventh-day Adventist college where my teacher prayed with me and for me. I was at a Seventh-day Adventist college where my teacher sang and worshiped with me as part of class. I don't know if that was your experience, but that made all the money and all the stress somehow worth it a little bit more. To know that my teacher was home in his office, praying about the needs that I had. But you see, that wasn't really the most popular thing to do, because you see, college is not about praying and singing. It's about academics. And many of the theology and religion teachers of that school that I went to were upset that Dr. Ashworth was taking valuable time away from teaching academics to waste his time praying and singing with me. He could do that some other time. And so they signed a petition, or they were going to the academic dean and the dean of affairs to have Dr. Ashworth either stop wasting valuable class time with prayer and praise or be fired. Is it ever appropriate for a Christian to say enough is enough and to take a stand against something? For me, that was Adventist education at its best. My teacher praying with me and for me and worshiping God with me. And to have that stopped, to have people upset enough, to have him fired over it, really got my blood boiling. And so I got a petition along with several other classmates. We got a petition going, and we had student after student. Do you know Dr. Ashworth? Yes. Well, he's in a little bit of a trouble. And we explained it to the students. And they were all too happy to sign their name on that petition. And we took that to the academic dean, and 79 of us signed that petition. 79 of us went into the academic dean and said, if Dr. Ashworth goes, if anything happens for his class, we go too. Nothing was ever said after that about Dr. Ashworth praying with us, for us, and singing with us. Those are memories that I look back, and every once in a while I see his name come through our publications, and my heart is warmed by a man who stood for principle and put God in prayer and ministry above the academics. Now, I learned a lot from Dr. Ashworth. I believe God blessed the other 40 minutes of class because he was faithful to lead me to my God and to my Redeemer. Is it ever appropriate to take a stand when all around you people could care less about something that is important? And today, Pastor Gary and I are going to share this time with each other and with you about something we believe is very, very important, because we live in a society today that does not place value on the institution that God gave us called marriage. Matter of fact, society, the media, the sitcoms and the movies, I can't give you any names right off the top of my head, but entertainment things after entertainment things show husbands and wives in a marriage relationship that neither one of them are happy, they hate each other, and the little things they say tear down their marriage partner. That doesn't do too much to encourage the idea of marriage. Yesterday on the radio, I was listening to one of the talk radio shows that I listen to, and I do it because I want to check my blood pressure. I want to see if I can keep it under control. I want to see if I can drive down the road without seeing red or something. I get upset and I yell at the guy on the radio, but he had this gentleman on the phone because last night he was getting married. And he was giving him all kinds of advice. You know, you're the man. You be the man in the family. And he was going on and on about how to be the man. And his producer whispered in his ear through a little microphone and speaker and said, "Your wife is online too." He changed his attitude and started saying, "You need to be giving and forgiving and loving and get flowers." And he left the man stuff, you know, on the airwaves someplace. He was giving this man all types of advice, and matter of fact, he had somehow gotten a license, and he was going to be performing this man's wedding last night. And he was trying to tell him all these things he needed to know before he took that terrible and awful step, giving up his freedom as a man. Is that really what God intended when he came up with the institution of marriage? Holy, you know, dreadlock? Is that what I want? Wedlock versus, I don't know. No, I'm not talking about the hair thing. Unholy wedlock or whatever it is where we're not happy. If we go back to the beginning, some people say there'll be no marriage in heaven because Jesus said so. I think that story and that passage of Scripture is really misunderstood. You see, the Sadducees came as one of the onslaught of people trying to get Jesus and trap him. The Sadducees came before Jesus and they told him a story about a woman who married a man. He died before she could have an offspring for him. He had six brothers, and as the custom was, the next brother in line had to marry the woman to give her an offspring for the brother so she could have an heir. And as it was, they went through and all seven brothers had to marry this woman, and none of them gave her a son, and then they all died. And the Sadducees were going to trap Jesus now. And they said, in heaven, on resurrection day, whose husband, will this woman be? She had seven husbands. Now, you guys know why Sadducees were sad, right? Sadducees didn't believe in a heaven and a resurrection. This life was all you got, and that's why they were sad, you see. Some of you are a little faster than others. But the other thing about this passage of Scripture, the Sadducees did not believe in angels either. And so Jesus smiles and he says, in heaven we are going to be as the angels. Well, the Sadducees didn't believe in heaven, so they're asking Jesus what's going to happen in heaven. They didn't believe in angels, and I believe the God of the universe said, you know what? Human beings can be really interesting people. I'm going to turn this around on them and say they're going to be as the angels. How did that go over with the Sadducees? They weren't concerned about the hereafter because they didn't believe in it, and they also didn't believe in angels. So I'm not sure we can get too wrapped up in that scripture. I know that back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God created a perfect environment and a perfect world for us. Now, I'm not saying today that marriage is for everyone. The Apostle Paul recommended that if you could be focused and dedicated to ministry, it's probably best if you didn't have a spouse, because you're going to be focused and dedicated and away from your family responsibilities. I'm not sure that Paul spoke against marriage when he said that either. If we go back to the beginning, God created, and you can read the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. And it's interesting, it says he created all these things, and then east of the garden, he planted a garden as a special home for Adam and Eve. He said it this way, Genesis 1, starting with verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female." He created them. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God created a perfect environment for us. He created a beautiful world for us to live in, filled with all kinds of wonderful things. And then he created a special creation in his image. He created man, and he created woman. And he joined them together in marriage as the first family here on earth. I don't think God made a mistake, do you? God did not create the zebras and the monkeys and the kittens and the little puppy dogs and then create a bunch of children and say, you know, I can put them with anybody. He created a family. And through that, he created the institution of marriage. But the devil has been perverting what God has given to us in a beautiful way ever since the beginning of time. And the Bible tells me that God finally looked down on this earth that he had made it, and he said it this way, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Wow. What would you feel like if God looked down on the earth and saw right into us here in Glendale and said, "I am sorry I ever created any of them"? That'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? And that our thoughts, every action was continuously evil. There was no time for positive, good thoughts because evil was present. Man had reached a point that God said, "Enough is enough." And he sent the flood. Another place in Genesis chapter 19. God, if you'll read the story, God and Abraham are bargaining over the city of Sodom. And Abraham starts out with a number, "God, will you preserve the city if so many people are found to be godly?" "Yes, I will." And he lowers that number, lowers it, until he gets down to what he thought was a safe number. But even 10 godly people could not be found in the city of Sodom. God sent along two angels, and they were walking down the path, and Lot looked out there and he saw them. And he ran, as the Bible says, to meet them, to invite them into his home. Now, Lot was not as hospitable as we'd like to think. That was the custom of the day. But Lot knew that if those two strangers traveled into Gomorrah and Sodom, they'd be in trouble. He ran out to meet them and said, "Please stay with me." And the angel said, "No, we're going to continue to the village square. Please don't. Come stay with me." And they stayed. What happened? Now, before they lay down, this is Genesis 19, 4 and 5. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." Now, for the children's sake, we're just going to leave it as that. But the men of the city came out, wanted Lot to deliver to them the two men that were visiting in his home. Now, I don't like the rest of the story. To me, Lot was not the hero here. He goes outside and he says, "Don't do this awful thing. Let me give you my daughter instead." Now, I'm a father of two daughters. Lot was crazy. But he knew that what these men wanted to do was not the right thing to do. And the rest of the story is they were going to tear Lot from limb to limb. And the two men on the inside reached out and pulled him in and caused blindness to come over the men of Sodom. God was going to destroy that city, those two cities, because they had reached a level that was total contrary to the will of God. totally taking what God had made beautiful and making it something terrible. Today, probably, if God doesn't come soon, as my father liked to say, God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. We live in a world that has totally taken the things of God and made fun of, ridiculed, put down. If you even mention out there in the world that you're a Christian, you get these funny looks and sneers. Oh, you're one of them. I was in the Pentagon parking lot on a ride on my motorcycle, and somebody had the freedom to say, oh, I was praying with a group. They'd asked me to pray for them. And they said, oh, there's a Jesus freak. Now, if I turned around and called them a freak, I probably wouldn't be here today. Marriage, given to us by God for our benefit, for our good. I've enjoyed 22 years of ministry. I have not been the easiest person to live with. I'll just say that in the affirmative, so my wife knows that I'm telling the truth. So you might as well too. But God has given me a wonderful woman to spend my life with. You see, marriage is a lifelong commitment. It's something that God instituted, and he didn't say to Adam, when you get bored of this woman that I've given you, just discard her. Go find a new one. When I turned 40, I kind of joked to Jennifer, because I was traveling overseas a lot, and over there, you know, here you plug into the wall and it's 110, right? Right, Ron? 110. Over in Rwanda, it was 220. And so I guess it was when Jennifer turned 40, not when I turned 40, I joked, and see how we do? We devalued marriage. I said, dear, you're turning 40. I think I'll trade you in for 220-year-olds. And you know what her response to me was? You're not wired for 220. It's true. God has made us to find a partner and to live with them for the rest of our life, however long that is. Now, I know some of you have experienced marriage at its worst, and you want that life to end soon. But God has made it in such a way, and Pastor Gary and I, we counsel with people and try to get them to see that communication and being godly in your marriage, giving more than 50-50, giving 100% of the time, makes it so we can have an example of what God gave us in the beginning of creation. To the world to say, this is something different. And you know, we Christians, we like to say we're godly, but our divorce rate is the same as people who claim to have no connection with God. But because we have failed in that area, does that mean we ignore it? And I say no. God goes on and he says, and the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. It's true, we get in trouble. And so he sent along somebody who was comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she had been taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What was God's design? God took a man and a woman, he joined them together, they became one. And as a minister, when we do weddings, do you remember what your minister said at your wedding? What God has joined together, let no man put asunder or tear apart. And yet today we have disposable marriages. We have disposable razors, we have disposable CD players, and we have disposable marriages. That's not God's way. Marriage is something to be enjoyed, it's something to look forward to for a lifetime of happiness. God created a man and a woman to have family become a part of that. He created a safe environment to raise up other human beings, to be well-balanced and able to go out into society and find a partner, a life partner, and do what God had ordained, male and female. That is what constitutes a godly marriage. And yet marriage has been attacked. Genesis 1:26 and 28 says, and said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, Let them have dominion. I already read that to you. So God created them in his own image. He created them male and female. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. God gave marriage to have families and to multiply. That's one of the beauties that God has given to us as individuals, as people. To be a part of the creative power of God himself and making other human beings. And yet, family and marriage has been so degraded, made fun of, put down. And it's actually a private area that we really shouldn't talk about in public anymore. You might make somebody feel bad. You might make somebody feel uncomfortable. But this is something that it was God ordained. Marriage between a man and a woman. This is a passage of Scripture, and Gary's going to get into this in a minute, that if you were to read this north of the border, not talking about north of Arizona, but north of the United States, and as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, I read from Romans chapter 1, verse 26 to 32, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. If I were to read this on a day like today, I could be arrested, and you'll see why in a few moments. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men and women committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are fitting. Being fitted with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malishness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. I could just be reading out of the newspaper today, couldn't I? That's what we are. That's what we have become. But because there's a word in there, sexual immorality or even homosexual, if I were to mention that in Canada today, I would be arrested. And if you as a church supported that, they could shut this place down. Marriage has gone so far and pushed so far away that we get in trouble when we talk about what is moral. I'm not talking about a political issue here today. I'm talking about something that is God-ordained, that is special for us. Now, we have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. I get that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I have sinned. You have sinned. What do we do? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. I believe that. Because Romans 12, 1 and 2 is for me today. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Today we have a choice. We can say, God, your ways, your plans for me are just, they're fair, and they're good. And I choose to follow that. Or we can go along and be changed by the world around us and say, God, what were you thinking? Why did you come up with this thing called marriage? It's really a burden. It's really a bondage. It really takes away all my freedom. Do not be transformed or conformed to this world, but be transformed into the likeness of God. Today, as your pastor, I want to remind you that God has made a marriage covenant between a man and a woman to be something special, to be something to look forward to be something that's prized. Wow, one amen on that. The rest of you need to be seeing Gary and I for marriage counseling. Gary's going to take up a different side of this that really is important for you to get this morning. This is something that comes from God's word, and we need to be people of the word of God.